We'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, please, in our Bibles. And I'll just read a few verses. From verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Gracious God, we do pray that you will be with us now. Grant thy spirit and grant thy unity and oneness. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight is the second part of the sermon that I preached last time on the Lord's Prayer. This is number two. The second half of that Lord's Prayer. Just to give a quick overview from the first part, for those who weren't there at the first sermon, or just to refresh our minds. We saw very briefly the difficulty in prayer, our trials and tribulations that we might face, and things that might hinder us in our prayer life. And we saw the necessity of prayer, that this is a non-negotiable need for the Christian and every true Christian's desire. We saw the privacy in prayer, that Jesus told us to enter into our closet and find that secret place. And then we went into the positions themselves. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Those are the verses that we dealt with. And we saw that our relationship changed in that phrase, our Father. We spoke a little about that God is no longer our enemy, but through Christ and his sacrifice for us, we can come and boldly unto the throne of grace. From enemies of God, we became friends of God. Adopted sons and daughters. And then we looked at those first petitions, how Jesus was showing us our focus and our worldview, how it has to change. And that primarily it was a change from self towards God, from our will to God's will, from earthly things to heavenly things, from our lives to God's glory. And it was all about readjusting our thoughts, how we view and approach God and the world and ourselves. It was God first. And it was others second, and then us last. And I mentioned that it wasn't that God is not interested in our lives. Of course he is, and I trust that we're going to deal with that half this evening. But it was more about prioritizing our spiritual lives. And as Jesus taught also on the Sermon on the Mount, seeking first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added unto us. That was just a brief overview. So now we come to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, and it is these other things of which Jesus spoke that were partially dealt with here. So Jesus would have us pray in verse 3 of Matthew 6, Give us this day our daily bread, short and sweet, but rich in meaning. And in this praying for our daily bread, we have two parts. The natural necessities and spiritual necessities. The natural bread and the spiritual bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, we see here a need and an indebtedness to the Lord. And we cannot take these things for granted. Jesus, by the very fact of him asking us to pray about these issues, is showing us that the very basics of life itself, that we need him. And we are completely indebted to our God. We absolutely, completely, totally need him. And today, perhaps more than ever, there is an independent spirit that reigns in the hearts of millions of people, fueled by entertainment industry, by the music business, by modern education, philosophical ideas, right through every aspect of our society, fueling this independent spirit. I'm okay. I can go it alone. I can cope by myself. I can manage. I am, in fact, the master of my own destiny. This is the type of thinking that reigns supreme in many a heart, and perhaps reigned in our hearts. But that thinking actually completely fails, as is seen very clearly by even government statistics on issues like depression and medication that people have to take, and the self-harm issues, and on all the other myriad problems. They can go it alone. They think they can cope by themselves. They think. But really, it doesn't actually work. But we have to be careful not to imbibe such a mentality. Because Jesus is teaching us right here in these verses that even for our basic necessities, we are to daily pray, O Lord my God, give me this day my daily bread. Make provision, O God, for my flesh. And do you know why he asks us to pray these things? Because it is God himself who holds all these issues of life in his own hands, not ours. We are not the masters of our own destiny, as many would like to think. Our lives can change forever in a moment of time and affect completely even our means to buy a loaf of bread. A life-changing, debilitating illness, a job loss, a serious accident, the bereavement of a breadwinner, perhaps. Something like this, of this nature, can come upon us. And quite often the life of Job is looked upon as an example of this. But I'm sure that many here have experienced some of these things partially. I could mention, she probably won't like me to mention it, but she's not here, so Michelle, before she became a Christian, she lost almost everything. She got an illness, she lost her job, she lost her home, they took her car away, and virtually everything went. That's just an example then, but the Lord was looking after her, and eventually he brought her to himself. Well, that's just an example how we can and do in a moment's time can lose even the ability to provide for our basic needs. And so we pray, give us this day my daily bread. Keep me in health and strength. Oh God, keep me in good employment. Protect me on the roads, travelling about, whatever it might be. As we stand in need every day for our basics of life. And as I said, it's God who holds all things in his hands. He can and does supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And we all know that famous verse that the cattle on a thousand hills are his. Psalm 50. He has more than promised to answer prayer and give us our needs and necessities. And in this very chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, within this very context of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us about the concept of daily provisions. From verse 5 to 15, we do have the Lord's Prayer. And then he talks about not laying up treasures upon the earth from 19 to 24. And from verse 24 onwards, he speaks of not worrying over food and clothes. And that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be provided for us. But not only are we indebted for those natural necessities, but secondly for spiritual necessities, for spiritual bread. And as with the natural bread, so too for the spiritual bread. The basic need is exactly the same. And this is absolutely fundamental for our spiritual life and health and vitality. Jesus said himself, "I am the bread of life." He talked in the Gospel of John about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He speaks of abiding in the vine. All this is significant about feeding upon Christ, about fellowshipping with the Lord. Oh God, give us this daily bread. If we do not seek to maintain our daily fellowship with the Lord, then no doubt we shall be stunted in our growth. We shall be worldly and carnal. We would be in grave danger of being tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. The firm foundation will be lost with no daily fellowship and no daily bread. And this is a daily thing, as Christ has taught us, when ye pray. And just like the manna in the wilderness, that it had to be picked up each day and eaten each day. And if it was left for the next day, it began to rot and stink, which teaches us that yesterday's blessings are no good for today's necessities. Our Lord teaches and encourages us these things for our good. It's not that he's trying to bind us to some regulation or to some law, that ye must pray this and you must pray that. But this is a law of the kingdom. Daily communion and daily fellowship, feeding upon Christ, feeding upon his word, daily prayer, all adds up to daily growth, and daily advancement, to spiritual health and spiritual life and spiritual vitality and daily blessing. We do not serve a hard taskmaster in our God and Heavenly Father, but a loving God who gives and gives and gives out of his wonderful and beautiful bounty. He does not want us to be at the mercy of every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want us to be weak and worldly. And this simple key and these simple steps to maintain our walk with God and fellowship and peace and contentment will most surely follow. And to keep these lines of communication open, Jesus says that we should also pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This word debt is clearly a word being used for sin. And sin always was, always is, and always ever will be a problem and a blockage between us, our God, and our fellow man. Yes, Jesus has made that once and for all sacrifice for sin. But this is again about recognizing our daily need and understanding that we do need a daily cleansing. It's about realizing the reality of our day-to-day experience in this world, in our homes and families, at the workplace. These areas of our lives where we make mistakes and others make mistakes against us. Offences will be made. People will be hurt. And it's for all this day-to-day weakness that we would pray, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And Jesus, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, from verse 14 to 15, he re-emphasizes this point. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He links our forgiveness from God with us forgiving others for very good reason. Namely, that we are to be like God himself. And we are to live like our Saviour and example. We are to love as God is love. And this is also a very powerful sign that we are truly born again. As he has loved us and forgiven us, so we can love and forgive others who offend us. Does not Jesus also say in this Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? And again, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And right in the context of this very Lord's Prayer do we find these verses. These are the basics and fundamentals of our daily Christian living and obedience to the Lord. But as you realise from personal experience, this is not easily done. I guess that's why we have to pray about it. We like to think we are strong, and we like to think we are unflappable and tough. But no, we are weak and vulnerable, and we do hurt very easily. But with God's help, we can change, and we can and must put things right with people. Sometimes situations can be of such a nature we cannot turn the clock back, and some things have perhaps happened that simply cannot be undone. These things that we have done to others, and perhaps that others have done to us. But we can, from our own point of view, we can seek to put things right on a relational level, bearing no grudges, bearing no resentment, and having that holy love of Christ dwelling in our hearts richly. In Genesis chapter 32, I think it is, or 33, there we have Jacob, absolutely terrified, about to meet his brother Esau. They met on bitter terms. Deceit and murder and revenge was all that he could think of, and all that he thought that was coming his way. But he wrestled with God that night, and he sought to put things right. And he sent forward a blessing for his brother, having sought the Lord also. And his brother ended up embracing him and kissing him when finally they met. And that was grace and love overpowering that deceit and hatred. And incidentally, this doesn't mean that we cannot stand for truth against our spiritual enemies. This doesn't mean that we cannot earnestly contend for the faith. Quite often we get caught in a trap about this. You know, the idea that people say that you can't say anything for fear of offending anybody. And don't judge. That's another one that's quite often thrown our ways. But we can, as I said, contend for the faith. Rebuke the hypocrite. Speak to our enemies. We can turn over a few tables in temples, if that's what we need to do. But this is more about when people hurt and offend and persecute us personally. From believers or unbelievers alike, it's our personal reaction as Christians. How do we react? Love must always reign over offences that are caused. Moving on to our next petition. Our Lord would have us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or as some translations have it, "the evil one." In the book of James, we have a commentary on what temptation is and how it works. And I'm just going to turn to that passage, James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is not that God is leading us into temptation. It is us praying that we might be led away and out of a particular temptation and a particular evil. I do believe that this verse is meant for a specific temptation, for a specific evil day, a specific moment of time when evil might be around us and upon us in a more exaggerated and oppressive way. And I think this is seen by that connecting clause, Lord, deliver us from evil. This is what we need strength and deliverance from. This isn't the ordinary, regular, day-to-day trials and battles with sin. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks of the armour of God, putting on the whole armour of God. But in that 13th verse, he declares, therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand, he says, in the evil day. In a particular day, in a particular moment of time, there are days when we are up at the front line, at the fiercest part of the battle, and there are other times when we're on furlough, as it were, and we're back at base camp. In the scriptures, we have numerous examples of particular temptations to sin where the devil is also in close attendance, this evil day. The first and most obvious is right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the beautiful paradise and Eden of God. And who was there waiting to destroy everything and seeking to tempt and bring about the ultimate destruction? The devil. There's also a story in the book of Kings with David when he numbered the people. And pride rose in his heart to number Israel. And God wasn't happy, he was angry, and he severely chastised David. But we are told in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. You see how the devil was there. There was a particular evil moment in temptation that came upon David. It wasn't ordinary. Fueling him to have pride over what the new kingdom of Israel at that time. When Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses, Jesus himself tells us of the behind the scenes battle that was raging. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Luke 22:31. And also Judas and his lust for that silver and filthy lucre. Luke 22:3. And then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. So we see there are times and moments, particular days of oppression where the devil is right at our very side, right at our heels. Whispering in our ear, breathing down our necks. And this is what the Lord is asking us to pray about such sins and temptations, serious sins with serious and devastating consequences. Margaret read from a psalm earlier on, and I've got it written down here, Psalm 19, and from verse 13, David prayed, keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And in the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, John speaks of those sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. And the situations I've just mentioned above and quoted briefly from are certainly those sins that lead to very serious death. Both physical and spiritual, some natural and some eternal. And this is why we are exhorted to keep praying. Keep me away from desperate temptation. Lead me away from those paths, O Lord. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. These times will surely come, and we pray that might be few and far between. And I personally believe that many Christians are spared that particular battle with what John describes in Revelation as the depths of Satan. But nevertheless, we all have a responsibility to daily pray to be delivered from such things. As he has promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll just turn to that. Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a powerful promise. And lastly, Jesus ends the petitions with these words: For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We started these thoughts the last time I spoke with the Almighty Jehovah. And it is with him that Jesus ends. Here we have the Sovereign Lord, and the ultimate praise and worship belongs to the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His is the kingdom, he has all the power, and he shall ultimately have all the glory. And it is this glorious fact and truth that we can have every confidence that the final victory shall be ours. As we strive on bended knees and uplifted eye, and as we press on toward the high calling we've personally received from Jesus our Saviour, and as we face our temptations and our demons, our enemies, and every high thing that exalts itself against God, and as we fast approach our last enemy, death itself, it is eternal life that shall burst before our very eyes, and none shall pluck us from the Saviour's hand. And I just want to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that this Lord's Prayer is what it's all about. Those basic things. That God, when we pray, when we come to God, when we seek the Lord, when he calls us for that fellowship and coming into his presence, It's that we might receive of him and his blessings and his strength, and we're seeking his will and his desire and everything that he has to offer, and give us the strength to carry on and to pull through this life. And I think the final end, it's all ending, going towards that final, the consummation of all things on a personal level and on a kingdom of heaven level. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So brothers and sisters, with these great and precious promises, let us pray and continue praying daily as Jesus himself taught us to pray. Amen.